Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor David Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
The subject of today's message is the anchor for your soul. The anchor for your soul. In August of 2021, there was a family and they took their boat out into the ocean. They lived off the Atlantic. And so they went out into the ocean and there was just a little day of cruising, enjoying the weather and exploration. And so they actually stopped at an island off the coast of South Carolina and they were kind of exploring this island as a family. And when they came back from their little excursion on the island, they noticed that their boat had not been properly anchored and it was drifting out into the ocean. But it got even more horrifying when they realized that their four-year-old son was on board. And at this point, the boat was several hundred feet out into the water. And so they quickly called the Coast Guard. And by the time the Coast Guard could deploy a boat, their boat was out of sight, over two football fields away from where they were out on land. So the Coast Guard boat zoomed up to the family's boat floating out in the ocean. And as they zoomed up, they searched the boat and found that the boy was not on board. Apparently, he had jumped off the boat to try to swim back to land. And so they deployed a search and rescue helicopter to scan the water to try to find this boy. And eventually they found him. His life jacket was blue, so they couldn't see his jacket because it's the same color as the water, but they saw his little legs sticking out up in the water as he's floating on his back out in the ocean. So they returned the boy and the boat back to the family. But the whole situation could have been avoided had the boat been anchored. How many of you know anchors are important? They're not only important for boats, but anchors are important for your life. Every person's life needs an anchor to be anchored to something that can hold them because life is full of storms. That life, the winds of life will blow hard against you at times. And if you're not anchored, things will get shaky very fast. Things will get unsettled and rocky really quickly. And so what you need is your life needs to be anchored. And I don't need to prove this to you, okay? Why? Because we see all around us people who encounter the storms of life and their life isn't anchored to something that can hold them. And what happens is they get sucked out into the dangerous waters and their life capsizes. Why? Because they weren't anchored. It's actually a deadly thing for your life to not be anchored. But the question as we come to Hebrews chapter 6 is what will anchor your life regardless of the storm that you face? What will keep you from drifting out into dangerous waters? These are the questions that the writer of Hebrews is grappling with and answering in this text. And we're going to be looking at it in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, those who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before them. Now, verse 19, we have this a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope. One of the things that I noticed first in this text is God's desire for his people. Go back to verse 17. Look at this. So when God desired, I don't know the specifics of what's going on in your life today, but I do know God's desire for you. I don't know the situations that you're facing, the decisions you're making, the things you're navigating, but I do know God's heart for you. And God's heart for his people, God's heart for the people of James River Church, God's heart for every person watching and listening to this message is that you would have strong encouragement built on hope that is an anchor for your soul. That's God's heart for you. I don't know what you thought God's heart was. I don't know what you thought was on God's agenda today. But at the top of God's priority list for his people is that they would be anchored, and that they would be anchored in hope. They would be encouraged. They would not just have encouragement. They would have strong encouragement. This is God's desire. And as we talked about hope a little bit last week, Brandon began to unpack this idea biblically of what hope is. And hope is this: anticipating the goodness of God. How many of you know God is good and he does good? That's who God is. He is good and he does good. And hope for the believer is anticipating the goodness of God. There are a lot of poor substitutes for hope out in the world. There's a lot of weak substitutes for hope out in the world. There's a lot of, I hope this all works out. There's like, you know, fingers crossed, hope for the best. That's not biblical hope. Because biblical hope is based on who God is. And so the writer says, I'm going to give them strong encouragement. Hope that is an anchor for the soul. But to get the strong encouragement that God wants to give you so that you can hold on to the anchor for your soul, you have to understand some truths and realities about the anchor that he has given you. And the first truth about this anchor is the power of the anchor. Look at this. Verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. The writer begins talking about the anchor for your soul by taking an example from the pages of the Old Testament, namely the person, the life of Abraham. And in these verses, he says that God made a promise to Abraham, and he's referencing something that God said in Genesis chapter 22. So Genesis all the way at the beginning of your Bible. And in chapter 22, God makes this promise to Abraham. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. If you're not familiar with the story of the Bible, maybe you've never heard of Abraham and Sarah, who is his wife. But the Bible says that Abraham and Sarah, when God comes to them and makes them this promise, they were so old that the writers of Scripture say they were as good as dead. You know you're old when the Bible says you're basically dead. You know, I know we've got some people, you're near 100 years old, but you are alive and well and doing great, and we're so glad you're part of our church family. You're not like Abraham at all in that regard. You're spry, young, ready to take the hill. But that wasn't Abraham. That wasn't Sarah. When God said you're going to have a baby, she laughed. She didn't believe the promise of God. Why? Because it seemed that crazy and that impossible to him. But God comes to them in Genesis chapter 17 and makes them a promise. He appears to them and tells them they're going to have a son. And not only are they going to have a son, but Abraham is going to become the father of nations. My question, though, maybe your question is, why in talking about the anchor for your soul is the writer of Hebrews talking about Abraham? Why is he bringing Abraham and this promise into the mix? And the answer is that he wants us to understand that God made the promise to Abraham, and it's a promise not just to Abraham, it's a promise that also extends to us. Because he said, I will surely bless you. I will make you my people. That's a promise that wasn't just to Abraham, it was a promise to his descendants, and not just his physical heirs, but his spiritual heirs, that he was making a promise. But not only does the promise extend to you, this is incredibly important, that the same power behind the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 is the power behind every promise that God has made to you today. Same power. The same power that God put to back the promise he gave to Abraham backs every promise of God on your life. Same power. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. Now, some of y'all, you grew up in Sunday school. Where are my Sunday school people? You're like, oh, see, Sunday school people are always excited about it. But you learned a little song that taught you about this. It goes, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot. Nod your head, turn around, sit down. So this section, a lot of Sunday school people over here. A lot of Sunday school people. So great. I think the nod your head, turn around, sit down wasn't part of the Bible lesson. That was just the teacher kind of sit down. You know, we sang it a lot. And I think that's because we needed to sit down a lot. So, but we were learning a biblical truth that it's not just the physical heirs, but it is in fact the spiritual heirs, those who receive the promise by faith. That you're a descendant of Abraham because you're a follower of Jesus, because Abraham's God is your God. This is how the promise is received. In other words, if you put your faith in God, the promise to Abraham, the blessing of Abraham is the same blessing that God wants to put on your life and God has for your life. But the writer of Hebrews goes to Genesis chapter 22 because this passage is so pregnant with powerful truths, and he wants you to see them because I literally think as the writer of Hebrews is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his mind is just being blown as he's thinking about the power of what God is speaking to his heart. Look at this in verse 16. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly, this is important, more convincingly, he really wanted them to get it. To the heirs of the promise, who's that? That's you. The unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. There's a lot right there. Charles Spurgeon, writing about this passage, said it would take 7 years to fully preach this passage. We don't have 7 years. But there's so much truth here that if this passage was a well and you threw a pebble into it, you'd never hear it hit the bottom. Or at least it would take 7 years. That's a long time. Why? Because he's saying some things and he's unpacking some theological realities for us that if we get them, have the power to transform the way we think about God. They have the power to give you a picture of God that will anchor your life like nothing else will. So what is the writer of Hebrews saying? He's saying God didn't just make a promise. God then sealed that promise with an oath. And he says by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Now, all of us would say yes and amen to that. God does not lie. He cannot lie. It's foreign to his character and his nature. That's a baseline. God cannot lie. But the writer says, no. Not only can God not lie, but on top of God not lying, he added a promise to it. And on top of the promise, then he swore by himself. He made an oath. In other words, it's a triple impossibility that God is lying about this. I mean, it was impossible from the start, but it's a triple. God tripled down on this deal. He says, I will literally cease to be myself if I am not good on my promise. That's an amazing statement. This is how critically important this is to God. In fact, the same word is used both in verse 17 and 18, and it's this Greek word that we translate unchangeable. And it's the only time that that word shows up in the scripture. That's shocking. Because God could say unchangeable about a lot of his attributes. He's God, he doesn't change. But he picks this moment and he picks this passage to talk to us about what doesn't change about him. And this word was used in the first century in relationship to the creation of a will. In other words, when somebody wanted to write their last will and testament, it was sealed in a way that made it unchangeable because it was their wishes Nobody could move it. Nobody could change it. And God says, if I had a last will and testament, it would be regarding my promise to my people that I will surely bless you. Think about that. Of all the things God could communicate in a last will and testament, he says, I want you to know that you can take my promise to the bank. I want you to know that my blessing is for you and you will see it done. My character is the stamp of approval on it. That's an astounding thing. That's astounding. But look at this, because you could say, well, who is that to? We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. In other words, who's the promise to? It's to anyone who has fled to God for refuge. Anyone who has simply said, I am going to find my refuge in him, it's for them. The only qualification to be a recipient of the promise, the only qualification, church, that you need to qualify for the blessing promised to Abraham and then passed on to you by virtue of the same promise is you have to be somebody who's thrown everything down and said, I'm running to him. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be smart enough. You don't have to be moral enough. All you have to do, the baseline qualification for the promise, is simply to say, I have fled to find refuge in him. He's it. That's where I've gone. Which means this, for those who have come into this place today and you don't know Jesus, one, there is no anchor for your soul in your life that can hold you today. But two, all it takes for you to see that anchor established in your life and for the promises of God to become yes and amen for you is for you to flee to him. That's all that you have to do. All you have to do is throw everything down and say, God, I'm running to you. I can't save myself. I can't fix me. I need the God who created me to change me and make me new. And you become a partaker of the promise. That's an amazing thing. The writer of Hebrews is not the only floored by that. He's floored by something else. Because when you and I want to stress the validity of what we're saying, when humans do this, they swear by something greater than themselves. So nobody goes, you know what? I promise you, I swear by grasshoppers, it's going to be done. No, nobody. That even sounds weird when I say it. Why? Because you're like, that makes no sense. I swear by mosquitoes. No, nobody cares about a mosquito. Like, nobody cares about that. No, you reach for something greater than yourself. That's why when the next president of the United States is sworn in January, they're going to take the oath of office with their hand on a Bible. Why? Because they're acknowledging a reality greater than themselves. That literally, I'm putting my hand on that book and saying, by virtue of the reality articulated in this book and the way people see it, I am promising to do what I say I'm going to do. I'm going to uphold the oath of the office. That's what's happening. They're swearing by something greater. That's why people say things like, I swear on my grandmother's grave, which don't say that. But people are they're grasping for something bigger than themselves. Well, here's the problem. When God is going to swear an oath, what's bigger than God? Nothing. What's greater than him? No one. There's nothing God can reach to that would be more validating of his promise than himself. So what does he say? He says, I swear by myself. So when God takes his oath, literally what he's saying is, I will not be God anymore if I do not bless you. May God be cursed if I don't make good on this promise. That's the God we serve. He is so desirous to convincingly portray the promise that he has made to his people, that he's made to you, that he's made to Michael, that he's made to Manish, that he's made to David Lindell, that he says, you know what, David? I swear on myself. If it is not done, I'm not God. If I don't bless you, then I'm not true to who I say I am. If I don't bless you, then I'm not who I say I am. The writer of Hebrews is astounded by this. This is how passionately God is concerned that we understand the validity of his promise, that we might get strong encouragement and have an anchor. That's the power of the anchor. The anchor is rooted in the character and nature of God. I mean, okay. I think a lot of Christians, sadly, find it easier to believe in a God who says, just serve me and don't worry about what happens. Stop worrying about promises. You just do what you're told and stop talking about blessing. Stop talking about your future. Stop talking about hope. Why are you guys always talking about hope? How about you just do what I said? A lot of Christians, sadly, they view God as only being about duty. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, when he calls us to serve him, says, I want to bless you. I've got a promise for you. He draws us with the delight of the opportunity to partner with the God of heaven and earth, to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He fills the declaration and the decree with hope, a strong encouragement, an anchor for your soul. This is the power of the anchor. It's rooted in the character and nature of God. And yet, he doesn't want you to just understand the power of it. He also wants you to understand the purpose of the anchor. Look at this in verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope, a hope. I want you to notice the first three words here. We have this. Put yourself in there. Jacob has this. Carlos has this. David has this. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. You know, one of my favorite surprises, it's the little things in life. One of my favorite surprises in life is when I put on a jacket I haven't worn in a while and I reach in the pocket and I'm like, oh. And I pull out a $10 bill and you're like, hello? Jehovah Jireh, you know, like you feel that. I literally like, thank you, Jesus, I found this. Now, did I not have that 5 minutes before that? No, that $10 was mine. It was just lost in a jacket in my closet. I love when I open a drawer, you know, in my office or at home, I open a drawer and there's a gift card. There's like an Andy's gift card in there. And you're like, oh, it's amazing. I know where I'm going next. Why? Because you just didn't realize you had it. Here's the thing. I think a lot of Christians are being tossed around in life. A lot of Christians are going into storms and they're filled with anxiety and they're getting rocked around and they're getting pushed around by the storms of life only because they've forgotten what they already have. You have an anchor for your soul, and it is sure and steadfast. In other words, it's not letting go. It will never break. It will never fail you. Why? You've got it. The only reason you might feel different than this is because you've forgotten you have it. You've forgotten you have it. And it's incredibly important to be reminded of what you have. In fact, I would go so far as to say that forgetfulness is the enemy of hope. It's the enemy of hope. That's why the writer of Lamentations says what he does. Look at this. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He says, this I call to mind. What is he doing? He's remembering. He's remembering. How do you remember the promises of God? How do you remember the steadfast love of the Lord? Doing what you're doing right now. That every time you come into a worship service and you hear the word of God preached, every time you hear it, what is God doing in your heart right now? He is reminding you of his promises. He's reminding you, you have an anchor. He's reminding you, I want to encourage you. He's doing it right now. That's why this is so critical. That's why you should never miss a Sunday. Why? Because you need that anchor. This is what happens when you open God's word to read it at home. Why? Because these great and precious promises come home to your heart. You saturate your soul in them. Here's the thing. There are sometimes you may read God's word and you might go, I didn't feel a lot, but I can tell you a lot's happening on the inside. Why? Because you're saturating your soul in the promises of God. This is why life group is so important. Who loves your life group? You get around people who are speaking the promises of God over you. And what happens? As they talk about what God's done in their life, as they read scripture, as you pray for one another, what's happening? You're remembering the promises of God. And the anchor is serving its purpose in your life. It's grounding you in his character. It's grounding you in his unchangeableness. This is why when we sang Holy Forever today, you were doing what? You were reminding yourself of who God is. He doesn't change. You're not going to wake up a year from now and God's not going to be holy. No, he's holy forever. He's set apart forever. He's faithful forever. He's true forever. We rehearsed it because we were reminding ourselves of who God is. It's who he is. Why? Because we were putting down an anchor. You were putting down an anchor on Sunday, May 5th, 2024. God said, they're going to need some strong encouragement. So we're going to drop an anchor in the 9 a.m. service at every campus. We're going to drop an anchor for people watching in, you know, Mississippi online, and they're watching in, you know, the United Kingdom online. You're dropping an anchor because you need an anchor. And here's the thing. When you drop that anchor, all of a sudden life looks different. Now, this anchor for your soul, that phrase is only used one time in the entire Bible, and it's right here. That metaphor is not used anywhere else. I'm gonna add to that. Acts chapter 27 is the only other time that the word anchor is used in the New Testament. And in Acts 27, at issue is an actual anchor. That Paul's on a boat and they drop anchor, which tells me this, that when the writer of Hebrews is searching for a metaphor and the Holy Spirit is guiding him and he says, okay, strong encouragement, God pinpoints the illustration he's supposed to use. He says, I want you to tell them that it's an anchor for them. I want you to show them that the same thing that an anchor does for a boat, hope, that strong encouragement from Almighty God in their life does for them. Think about what an anchor does. Okay, let's just process this a little bit. That an anchor keeps you from drifting. When you throw this thing down, it keeps your boat from moving. So regardless of the conditions, regardless of the wind, regardless of the circumstances around you, as long as this thing is sunk into the ground under that boat, you're not going anywhere. As long as you've dropped the anchor, you're safe, you're secure, you're staying in the spot that you want to, and it keeps you in the best possible location. Do you realize this? People don't drop anchor where they don't want to be. They drop anchor where they want to be. And the reason they drop anchor where they want to be is because they want to be positioned in the best possible location. Can I tell you, you drop an anchor when you tithe under the blessing of God. Why? Because not only is tithing a declaration that I'm not my source, he is, but also I am literally dropping an anchor under the windows of heaven to say, God, I'm parking it right here because I know this is where you bless, and I know this is where you provide, and I know this is where you'll show yourself faithful. I've dropped an anchor. That's what you're doing. That when you come to church, you're dropping an anchor. It gives you stability. Here's the thing I've noticed. I mean, this is not rocket science. You see a boat parked out on the lake, you don't know if their anchor is down or not. Why? Because the anchor is invisible to you, is under the water. And a lot for believers, here's the thing. The anchor's invisible. It's under your life. Nobody walks around with an anchor like this. Hey, what's up? Got my anchor. In case I need it, so I'll have it. You know, you don't see people on boats cruising around the lake and the driver's like, did you see that? That's not what you do with an anchor, okay? If he's parked the boat and he's just trying to keep it really still, he doesn't wave the anchor at you. Hey, no, the anchor's under the water. How do you know when somebody is anchored? You know by what's happening around them and then watching them. That when there's panic around them, they're at peace. When there's chaos around them, they're calm. How are you so calm? Oh, I got my anchor. I'm walking in the peace of God, in the presence of God. Oh, well, the people are losing their minds. Well, I'm not, because I'm anchored. I'm not, because heaven is my home. I'm not, because life is on this earth is not all that there is, and I'm anchored to an eternal reality. I've got an anchor. And here's the thing, when you're using your anchor, when you're using this, when this is present, when you're anchored, people will come up to you and ask you, man, I know you got that diagnosis. Oh, man, I hate that for you. And you say something crazy like, oh, you know what? God's gonna heal me. Well, excuse me? Oh, that's really bad. I'm just really, no. God's gonna heal me. I'm anchored in the promises of God. Oh man, I heard you know, things are gonna shift at work, and you know, I don't know if your position's gonna be around. That's okay. God's got something better for me. I'm so excited. Well, everybody else is freaking out. Well, I've got an anchor. What happens is the anchor becomes an opportunity. The anchor becomes an open door for you to share about the faithfulness of God, to say, you know what? I can walk through life this way because I've got a God who's faithful. I've got a God who made a promise to Abraham. Oh, but it extends all the way to me. I've got an anchor. It's the purpose of the anchor. Now, here's what the writer wants you to see next, though, because it's not just the power of the anchor. I'm gonna put my anchor down over here. I know that's, you're not really supposed to display your anchor, but we're gonna do it for right now. The placement of the anchor is where he goes next. Because I think this is the most astounding thing about this whole passage. And I was reading Charles Haddon Spurgeon on this passage. He said, I believe this passage to teach in its fullness would take 7 years just on these verses. 7 years. That's the riches that are contained in these words. This is what God is trying to get you to get a hold of. So the placement of the anchor, look at this. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Why is that such great news? What is the writer saying here? He's telling us where the anchor is lodged. He says, it's an anchor for the soul. It enters into the inner place behind the curtain. What is the curtain? That the Jewish temple had a place, the very innermost place in the temple was the Holy of Holies. And there was a curtain that separated it. This is the curtain that, as Jesus cried out, "It is finished," was torn. The writer of Hebrews says, what makes your anchor so great is not the anchor itself, it's where the anchor is anchored. That Jesus, when he died in your place for your sin, not only did he die as the perfect sacrifice, so there was no other atonement for sin needed. It was done. When he said it was finished, it was finished. But he, when he died, took the anchor attached to your soul. And what did he do to it? He took it into the Holy of Holies, but he didn't take it just into the earthly temple. The Bible says he ascended into heaven. And look, enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. In other words, Jesus is out in front of us. And he's taken that anchor for your soul. And what did he do with it? He took it straight up and he embedded it in the throne room of Almighty God. You want to know where your anchor is anchored? It's anchored in heaven. Worldly anchors go down, our anchor goes up. That's where your anchor is. It's wrapped around the throne of God. Oh, but I feel shaky. You shouldn't. You're anchored to the throne. Oh, I feel a little anxious. I feel uptight. You shouldn't. The promises of God are for you, and they're anchored in heaven. Oh, this is so good. And look, it says he's gone as a forerunner. You know what? That word forerunner is, it's the Greek word prodosmos. So in the first century, when a large boat was coming into harbor, if the conditions were not right, if it was stormy, or if the tide was in the wrong position, the tide was out, and so the boat was going to drag or get stuck on the rocks, they would wait. The large boat would wait out in the ocean to get anchored in the harbor. But what they would do is, while they waited, they would lower a small boat, and in that boat, they would lay the ship's anchor. And they would put one sailor in that boat, the prodosmos, and he would row that anchor into the harbor. And he would get into the harbor, and then there were all on the rocks in the harbor, there were anchor points. And he would stick that anchor for that ship right into one of those anchor points. What was he doing? He was acknowledging, okay, this is not the right moment for the ship to come into anchor, but there's going to be a moment where this ship is coming home. And when the conditions are right and when the timing is right, this ship is coming in. But not only was the anchor placed for that ship to come in, but it was attached to a winch. And so it wasn't just like, oh, we're going to row in whenever whenever it's the right time. No. The ship was literally going to get pulled into the harbor. I want you to understand something. The anchor that God has given you for your soul isn't so you can stay stagnant. It's an anchor that is attached to the throne of grace, and he is literally pulling you home. He is literally bringing you from glory to glory to glory to glory, from strength to strength to strength to strength, because you're being conformed to the image of Jesus. Why? Because your anchor is attached to the throne of God. You're literally getting pulled heavenward. That's why you should look more like Jesus today than you did yesterday. Why? Your anchor is closer. That's why you should be more in love with God today than you were yesterday. Why? He's pulling you in. He's pulling you in. He's not going to leave you out in the storm. He's not going to leave you in the mess. He's not going to leave you. But while you are, you can know you're safe. While everybody else around you is losing it, you can go, no, my confidence is in the one who has anchored me to the throne of grace, and I will make it home. And while I'm waiting, I will walk in his blessing and his promise and his provision, one step at a time, headed home, because this is not my home. I'm bound for eternity. I'm bound for eternity. And here's what I would say. This is a wonderful encouragement, but it is also a serious warning, because there are some, and you're sitting at the West Campus or the Joplin Campus, and you're recognizing, I think I might be anchored to something else. Why? Because when the storms of life hit, you keep getting knocked off the boat. When things get shaky, you get shaky. When things are unsettled, you're so unsettled. Can I tell you, it may be that your anchor is attached to the wrong thing. And today God has brought you into this service, not to condemn you, but to show you a Savior who can take the anchor of your soul and attach it to the throne of God, so that you know not only that you're gonna spend eternity in heaven, but so you know that he is walking with you in this life, through this life, and his promise and his provision is following you all the way into heaven. He wants to give everyone an anchor for their soul, so that you will have strong encouragement, so that you'll walk in the hope of the promise.